Well, good morning. And Ernest just led us to sing a song that was 6 months ago. Maybe some of you already forgot about that song, and I don't even remember what I preached last Sunday. I'm not that old enough to say that I forgot about this video. Actually, I showed this last year to you, so you may be laughing at me. Oh, Pastor Stan forgot about that. He showed us this video before. How do we tell him that? No. I showed it to you last year about this time because that was part of my plan to wait for this day to come so that I can show it to you again. And there's a reason why I want to show you this. The first one is the cruise ship. How many of you love cruise ship? Nothing wrong. Don't be shy. So you go to a cruise ship, you have expectation. You want to be served really well because you pay big bucks, or sometimes depend on the deal you got, it may be a very good deal. So you go there, you enjoy yourself for a week or 4 days or 5 days, and a big boat like this can have at least 3,000 or 4,000 people, and I'm sure you know that almost equal number of people are serving you. That's why you get so well, I mean, you get so much good services because they're almost one-to-one serving you. But this is the decision that we have to make. You know, when people are building a boat, I'm sure they know what they are building because they invest so much money into it. Or, you know, if you can build this... Oh, it's working now. So between the cruise ship and the battleship, I'm sure when you invest into it, you ask people to design this boat, you won't be, let's build a cruise ship. And then at the end, it comes out to be, a battleship. I think we all know what we are going to build. So this is the beginning. When you try to build a church, you will say, okay, let's have a new building like this. But this is just a building. I always say this is a church building. This is not church. The one you are sitting here, you and me are church. We need to make a decision, especially these days, because we just moved into these new locations. What are we going to do? Why are we here? I think we need to ask the questions like that. Are we building a cruise ship or are we building a battleship for God? Because when you come into the church every Sunday or every week, you come back here, if you have different expectations, you expect different things. If you treat this as a cruise ship, you expect a lot of services provided to you. So you come back, you expect this, you expect that, and then you expect church people, leaders, provide you just those people working for you, to serve you. But if you decide to be a battleship, everyone come on board. They know why they are there. What position I should be in? What job I'm doing in this battleship? Might not everyone fire a missile. Someone working in the kitchen. Someone doing the laundry. But together, they build this functional battleship for purpose. At the end of the video, there's a questions. We need to make a choice. What kind of church are we going to be in these locations? So today we're going to look at this passage in the book of Acts. You have scriptures, I'm sure you have. Turn on your phone, turn it to the Bible app, Acts chapter 16. I think the one decide what kind of church we should be, I'm sure you know that. Not the board of elders, not even the members, but the head of the church, our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you look at the Acts chapter 16, I'm going to go get into that later on. In the beginning of my ministry, very, very early, I have a verse always come back to my mind from time to time. Every time it shows up, it bugs me. And I think this is very important for me because as a pastor sitting in an office, I'm thinking about what am I supposed to do? And this verse, every time it shows up, it bugs me. Where there is no vision, The people are unstrained. But happy is he who keeps the law. If you look at the second phase, it's a positive teaching, talking about if we keep the law, we will be happy. So it's a contrast. So something in the first phase is like a negative teaching, meaning that it's talking about something that is a warning or something like that. So when without vision, people are not free from sin. It's not talking about that. It's talking about unrestrained. We, without God's direction and focus, we Christians, even God's people, we are going everywhere, doing nothing for God. Just like sheep without the shepherds, we just do whatever we want. We set our agendas. And this verse, every time it show up in my mind, it really bugs me. What am I supposed to do with the church? Then I think about vision. Okay, vision. So where's the vision? Then I look at the scriptures. The Old Testament, there are so many visions, and each vision, most of them, the scholars tells us that, I haven't studied all of them, but the scholars tells us that majority of the visions is not about the end time. It is not about the end time. It's about something that God wants to do. So he showed a vision to the prophets and telling him, no, this is what I'm going to do, or this is what you're going to do. And that's the result. There's a picture. That may be 10 years from now, 100 years from now. But most of them, believe me, it's not about the end time. So vision is about something God wants his people to do and to see what he's going to do. So with that, I'm looking at Acts chapter 16, because in this chapter, you will see the word vision again. Let's turn to chapter 16. You will see this is a map, second journey, mission journey of Paul. And he was traveling along this path. You see, Paul has a strategy. He already knows what he should do. But everywhere he goes in this journey, the Spirit seems to be stopping him. Then you may ask, how did he find out? Because if you look at chapter 15, verse 32, Silas actually was a prophet. Maybe God was telling Silas, you know, to tell Paul, you are heading to the wrong direction. Let's keep going, let's keep going. And then at the end, he was getting close to here, crossing the border. He was planning to cross this border and get into that region. But here again, the scripture said the Holy Spirit stopped him. And instead of turning east, he kept going west. So that, I'm sure you heard that before. A lot of biblical scholars believe this is the turning point of the church development. Instead of going east, Christianity head west. And that is the turning point here, because Paul actually crossed the sea, and then he started to build churches in Europe. So this is how Christianity moved. Instead of going east, it's going west. So this is a very important passage, chapter 16, because it tells us there's a vision and there's a strategy. Because if you look at it, continue to read, you will see that Paul crossed the sea, and then he, where did he go? Philippi, a very important city in those days, in that region. So he went there, he stayed, because there's a colony, and there's a very important city, and it is right on so-called Roman highway. And a lot of people travel through that. So he planned, he knows, this is the city, this is where, why we bought this land, right beside the highway. Well, I think, was that a coincidence? Well, anyway. So he came to this city, and then the next day, he went out because he knew there was a group of women having a prayer meeting. So he went there, starting to make connection. So he had a strategy, but he needed God's telling him. So let's turn to 16, because this is very important, because how did he get the vision? I want to unpack a little bit here. How did he get that vision, making this such an important turn from heading east to heading west? We all know this story really well. At night, the scripture said, at night, not in his sleep. A lot of time vision came to the prophets in the Old Testament when they were sleeping and then they saw a vision, they had a dream, that, something like that. But this scripture says that at night, not sleeping, Paul saw a guy from Macedonia. And then the Macedonia, you know, telling him that come to over here and then share the gospel. So he looked at that and he said, this is a vision from God. God is telling me to go. So he immediately, scripture described, he immediately, the next day, he crossed the sea. So I want you to look at this carefully because in this verse, verse 6, you all know that if you study the book of Acts, this is a turning point from day, verse 6, to verse 10. After this so-called vision, this conversation, and then in verse 10, it turns to be what? We. So this is a turning point because actually many scholars believe that Paul did not see a so-called Old Testament type of vision. He actually had a conversation with Luke, the author of the book of Acts, the doctor. So through this conversation, he felt that God was telling him, heading west, go, this is the vision from God. Maybe it's confirmed by Silas too. We didn't know. But this is what happened. And we believe this is a encounter with an individual. And to him, that was a vision from God. Many of you go to different conferences, camps, all these things. When you listen to the very famous preachers, you know, the preaching, and then all of a sudden you sit there, you say, oh man, God is speaking to me. Right? In those days, or you know, in that time, you won't say, oh, God, give me a vision. Man, you might not say that. It's too heavy for you. Then you say, oh, God, speak to me. So he wants me to do this. He wants me to invest that. So actually, something similar. So if someone speaking to you, God can use that someone to speak into your lives. And Paul got that vision. Please remember that because it's very important as I develop this message. As he was traveling, and I just want to share with you three convictions that I had when I was a young pastor in Toronto. The first one God spoke to me was, you know, when I was sitting in the office in a local church in Scarborough. You know, God was telling me, you know, I was thinking, what is a local church? You know, what does it mean to serve in a local church? Have you thought about that? A local church, of course, there's a location. You know, our church, 199 Street, what avenue? I don't remember, 50 something. This is our location. This is our local church. But what are we supposed to do as a local church? The church that I serve, most of our people travel long distance. They are from Mississauga, they are from Richmond Hills. This morning I said North Richmond. That was Vancouver. Actually, Richmond Hills, Markham, you know, downtown Toronto, they travel every Sunday to our church. To them, that church is what? To you, you travel long distance. This church, what do you call this church? Your home church. So regardless of where you live, you will travel long distance to come back here because this is your home church. But we're still called local church. So what are we supposed to do? So I was thinking about this and God is speaking to me. It's a local church. You are supposed to serve locally. The people live around you should see this church as their home church, just like all others. This is your home church. This building leaking, water dripping, you will still come back, trust me. You don't care because this is your home church. But for people living around this area, what are we supposed to do as a local church? Second conviction. from this parable. Many years ago, around that time when I was a really young pastor, I was preparing this sermon, Good Samaritan. You're all familiar with this story. So I don't want to go into details, right? So he was asking, what am I supposed to do? And Jesus said, do this, you know, love God with all your heart. By the way, love your neighbors. And then the guy said, no. So he said, but he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, so who is my neighbor? Who's your neighbor? The guy asked Jesus, who is my neighbor then? Huh? I have to love them, right? Okay, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus tell him the story, remember? The Good Samaritans. Or the guy was going up to the temple, Jerusalem. You know, he was walking up hills, go to worship God, and then he got robbed, remember? And then a priest walked by. Stay away from me. And the Levite came by. Oh, man, don't touch me. And then came the Samaritan. At the end, the story, Jesus, look at the scriptures. We always miss this one. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Remember the question that this guy asked? Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And Jesus said, turn around. Who is the neighbor of the one being hurt? Let him decide. Did you get this story? I think this is the highlight of the whole parable. Jesus actually turned things around. You see, we all see in the classroom, those big rooms, you know, a bunch of leaders sit in there, hours and hours, you know, you don't know, you walk by and say, what are they doing in there? You know, they just love to be in there. So we are planning, doing outreach, we are planning this, we are planning that, we say this is going to reach our neighbors, you know, we're going to respond to our neighbors' needs. Are you sure you know what they need? Are you sure where they get hurt? Where the hurts are? Are you sure? Am I sure? That our Lord Jesus said, let the one is hurt to decide who is his neighbor. Brothers and sisters, that turns things around. I hope someday, truly believe me, I hope someday, our neighbors living in this area, and we say, ECAC is my neighbor, who can help me, who can support me when I go through tough times, they are there. Just like this guy being robbed. Let him tell you, are you qualified to be my neighbor? That is my second conviction. And the third one, 2 Timothy, discipleship. Look at this passage. You're all familiar with. You already know the answer. When I ask you, how many generations are here? See, the one who goes to BSF knows the answer. There are four generations. Paul, Tim, and teach someone who can teach the others. But I want to ask you, what is discipleship? So what Paul is talking about here, how do we do discipleship? We run it as a program. We say, let's train our people, do this, learn this, study this. Those are all good. Seriously, they are good. Reading the scriptures, do it. Pray, do it. Wonderful. But please look at the disciples of Jesus in the gospel. Do they sit in the classroom all the time? How much time they actually sit down and discuss with Jesus. Check the scriptures. The most will be half of the time. The other half, they're out there doing something, cast out demons, healing somebody, taking care of the people's needs. If we ever have a discipleship program, I will make sure we have half of the time you guys need to get out there and do something. Have you served homeless people for 3 years? I did. My family did. in Toronto downtown. What an experience, telling you. They sit at the table. We serve them like waiter, waitress. We'll keep you really humble. We'll keep you really depending on God. Because one time we went out to serve, one of the sisters told me, Pastor, can I just stay in the kitchen? She was scared to meet with the homeless. We do a lot of talking, planning, studying. This is part of our Chinese culture. But we need to get out from this place. Seriously, I'm talking about seriously, we need to get out and do something to make our neighbors truly think that we are their neighbors. So these three convictions really turned me upside down when I first became a senior pastor. We cannot just sit in the building year after year thinking we are doing well as a church. Can't do that anymore in the 21st century. Do you know why? Because people don't walk into church anymore these days. So this is the vision I got from Bill Hybels. Remember? When you engage in somebody's in a conversation, God can speak to you. So to him, to me, many years ago, my first year became a senior pastor. An email came to my computer, and I opened it up. It's a leadership summit. Bill Hybels. Well, leadership. Now I'm a senior pastor. I better learn how to be a leader. So I signed up. I went. And this is one thing I learned, the definition of vision. I know when you open up the Google, whatever, you get so many definitions of vision. Many of them say end state. You have to show people the end state, what it is. To me, vision is a picture of the future that produces passion because we are Christians. Just like, what country do you want to go? Not in your mind? You think about Paris. Oh, passion, I want to go. You know, that type of picture of the future. Do you have that in your mind? Do you want to see this church 5 years from now in your mind? Oh, let me picture 5 years from now. What ECAC look like? So terrible. No, nobody wants that. Vision is a picture of the future. End state. This is the end state definition. So we're going to show people this is the auto dealership. So when you want to buy a car, brand new, no dust, everything is shiny, 0 kilometer, you go to the auto dealership. This is the end state. But when I read the scriptures from Old Testament to the New Testament, I don't see that as our lives living in this 21st century. This will happen if you look, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 53. Chapter 15, verse 53. At the end time, we will be transformed. Then we will be here, end state. But it's not here now. This is not what we want to be at this point. And I think, as a church, we can be an auto plant. And we have an end state for the auto plant, just like you can have a vision for a battleship. How many years we're going to serve? How are we going to do these 50 years as a battleship? Or how are we going to do it as a church auto plant? Oh, I love vehicles, by the way, so that's why I use this. It doesn't matter. We can decide, if you are an auto plant, we can be 50 years like an auto plant. We don't have to think about, 30 years from now, we should be transformed into an auto dealership. That way until Jesus comes. But for now, why don't we look at this and say, let's get better. We can get better as an auto plant. Except that one, you can be a very fancy like this, Lamborghini. Make a better vehicles. Make a better disciples for our Lord Jesus Christ. We are not really good at it now, just like producing those 30,000 vehicles. No, $30,000 worth of that type of, I'm not going to say Toyota. We can get ourselves better. We can make disciples like Lamborghini. But while we are still an auto plant for the next 50 years, we don't have to think about, oh, maybe someday, you know, 10 years from now, we become an auto dealership. No, when you build an auto plant, it's always an auto plant. And you can have a huge vision for that auto plant, you know, just like what I show you. You can become someday building Lamborghini, but it's still an auto plant. That is my thinking. So our vision for the church, we, the board, elders, and myself, we spent a few months together thinking it's time for us to really, as we move here, we need a new direction. We need something that can get our people excited. As I said, vision from God always in the Old Testament and New Testament, read it carefully. Always there's someone do something in order to achieve something. So in a vision statement, we can always put action into it. The action part is the first part, turning people. There's a biblical base for that. The definition of repentance is turn around. So we use the word turn. The Holy Spirit will turn people and help them to become a fully devoted, just like I said. Instead of just making simple, cheap vehicles, we are making Lamborghinis. So we are making fully devoted disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the vision for this church, for the next, I don't know how long, elders, next 50 years. Vision without, Bill Hybels said, vision without actions is just a slogan. So we have mission priorities, or strategic priorities, whatever you call it. So we have four. Simplify, easy to read, easy to understand, and you have no excuse to say, oh, what is that again? The last one, financial stewardship, don't worry about that. That's the elder's job. No, I mean, they don't pay for the building. That would be the job to get us going. Financial stewardship. But the first three, I already asked all the pastors, work with their councils to come up with a three-year plan to focusing on these three priorities. The next few months, they're going to work on it, and they're going to submit it to the board, and we're going to give them feedback, and then we're going to carry out in actions. So I hope at the end of 2017, you know, I don't want you to come to me and say, Pastor Stan, this is just a slogan. You know, there's nothing happening in our church besides fighting. Oh, that would be terrible. At the end of 2017, what I want to hear, I think what God wants to hear is, Pastor Stan, how can I be part of this? How can I be part of this building someone's lives? Oh, I need to go back a little bit about discipleship. Discipleship, to me, is not something about transferring skills to somebody. It's not just, oh, I know how to do this ministry, so I'm going to show you how to do it. That could be part of discipleship, but it's not all about discipleship. It's not just passing skills, passing, you know, the way how you can survive in this church, moving around, what kind of vocabulary you need to use, you know, all these things. Discipleship, to me, is passing my life, my encounter with God's experience to another one. I see a lot of leaders misunderstood discipleship. When they think about discipleship, they think, okay, I need to pick up somebody You know, I'm a chair of this committee, so I'm going to show him how to run these ministries. So by the time he knows how to run, he is a disciple of Christ. Oh, man. He's a very skillful worker, but he's not disciples of Jesus. Disciple is just a duplication of who Jesus is. Not just learning a set of skills or how to use your spiritual gifts. Those are important too, but that's not about discipleship. It's an encounter with God. You pass on those to the next generations. So each coin had two sides, as you heard me before. So we try to break down a little bit so that you understand. Adaptive evangelism, we're talking about bridge building with our neighbors, with your colleagues, all those things. Important. Build a bridge. Someday you will have opportunity, we have opportunity to share the gospel. And then spiritual growth, grow in knowledge, grow in living. How do you behave at home? How do you behave at workplace? Those are the areas that truly show who you are as a Christian. Dynamic connection. As you know, our church, we need to bring four congregations back together as a one church. It has been a challenge to do this because our mindset has been set for many years. We do our own things. Well, I'm going to challenge that. I'm going to make you upset about this because I want to bring the church back together. That's my job as a senior pastor. The last one, connect communities. We're going to find ways, all kinds of ways, to connect to our communities and allow them to share with us how we can serve them. At the end, I will ask you to stand up. The video shows we need to make a choice. So I will ask you to stand up and in your heart, because church is you. Church is not about elders. They make the decision for you. Church is you. You need to make that decision. Shall we all stand up? Let's bow our head, and I want to give you 2 minutes. In your heart, pray to God. What kind of church that we want to build? Because we are part of it. You make this decision. Our Father in heaven, we want to give you thanks. Thank you, Lord, because the head of the church is not just a bunch of pastors and elders. The head of the church is our Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross on our behalf to shed his blood to redeem each one of us. Today, we are no longer living in a sinful way. We are no longer living in a hurtful situations because we have our Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Just like this story, parable, will our colleagues say that we are his neighbors? You are his neighbors. Or you at home, in your relatives' situations, would they say, you are my neighbor? Will the communities around the church here, someday they will accept us, call us, and say, ECAC truly is my neighbor, because when I'm down, when I'm hurt, when I have hopeless situations, when I have no hope, You are there to help me, to support me, and show me the way back to Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the church. Thank you for this location, the property that you have given to us. Lord, there's so many questions we need to ask ourselves, serious questions. Why are we here? What can we do to glorify your name and further your kingdom? Lord, may you give us wisdom, give us a lot of love, not just love ourselves, but love these areas, the people living in these areas. Lord, we thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.